righty. Well, shall we do this? Bolt the doors back there, Nate. Ah, well, God is good, isn't He? Man, it's good to hear the Word. It's good to worship. So many amazing things. So good to be connected with Him. So we get to finish our series today. I'm finishing my semester here. And today I get to go home to Denver in a snowstorm. So that's going to be kind of fun. There's supposed to be 3 inches of snow happening in Denver, kind of as I land. So it's just going to be one adventure after another, I think, once I leave the airport. But I have, I got to be honest, I always get excited when I get close to going home. That's always a good thing. But I have really enjoyed my time here. I feel like I've had a semester where I've gotten my feet on the ground. I've gotten to know people. I know everybody's name. I've really gotten to have a sense of kind of the, you know, when you live with somebody, you get to know them. So I've gotten to know my roommates. And in one sense, when you're part of a church, you get to know the church. So it's been just really a blessing. And I appreciate so much the faith even that was displayed this morning as we shared verses. And it's so encouraging to just have people have so many places in the Word where they know they can go. And you know they go to that verse because somewhere that verse is spoken to them in the past. And such is such a blessing. I've enjoyed, like I shared, getting to know people's faith. One other thing I thought would be a blessing for us. Yesterday, Brandon and I got to sit with Josiah and Jackie, and they have bolted onto us about the same time I showed up. So we have a similar tenure here. And so they got together with me yesterday and just shared thoughts about the church, and it was really helpful. One of the things they shared was just ways the church has been a blessing of God in their life. And it was really an encouragement for Brandon and I to just hear that. So I asked if Jackie or Josiah would just be willing to just share with us how they've experienced this family since they've been here the last 3 or 4 months. It's just good to know. I don't know how many people we would pick out to go, okay, they came about that time, but Jackie and Josiah did. And just what does God do in our midst in people when they come? And so, I don't know if you guys, actually, we even have a microphone we could give them, or one of you, or I don't know how you guys want to do this. We didn't rehearse it very much. I just said, would you? And they said, yeah, they would. So, all right. Well, if you guys do, there you go.
Well, I was just reading this morning, and I feel like this really just shows what I wanted to say. So it's like my desire to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that I may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I feel like this is one of the first places in a long time that we have felt loved, the love of Christ through a group of people. And just around the first time we walked in here, I felt like we were one of you. Like it wasn't, there was no separation. And he said, how do we feel about this family? That's exactly how we feel, that this is a family. And it was just such a huge blessing to be here. Every day we pray, we thank God that we found you guys. And just thank you.
Yeah, and it's also just been an encouragement to see your guys' own relationships with Jesus and how you really love Him and are pursuing Him, and also as a community, their relationships with each other and how you guys are pursuing each other and loving each other and your heart for people outside this community. And that was obvious to us coming in, but just seeing as you guys are trying to pursue others or looking for ways to grow your heart to Jesus' heart for the people around you in this community and the city. It's really awesome.
That's cool. Thanks, you guys. And it's such an encouragement just to recognize that the thing that we experience here, you guys experience also, and God's making a family here. So, anyway, so we're finishing a series here. And the last week is called Living a New Life in an Old World. So we've talked about the early believers and something really changed their life. We're going to walk through. So what do we take away from this? And for me, part of it is even been thinking about my own role here. So I feel like the last semester, I have gotten to kind of connect. I've gotten to walk alongside. And so now I'm in the process of praying through, all right, so Lord Jesus, what's the pieces I'm supposed to bring next semester? And so this whole series has been a help to me in that also, and that's going to connect a little bit with the big picture where we're going with this. So just to put a foundation under it, because I love foundations, we're going to talk about what it is that, we're going to talk through the truths that God gives us in His Bible and our response to that. So here's the truths. We'll roll through them. We live in our Creator God's world. That is what the Bible tells us, that you and I are living not in this world that came from nothing, not in a world where nothing has any meaning or purpose, but this really profound, incredible truth God gives us, we live in somebody else's world. Oh, that is just so amazing. So amazing. And then we're told all of us, as well as the creation we live in, are fundamentally separated from God and are alienated from experiencing the life and purpose for which we were created. Us, everybody, and the creation. And that's the perspective the Bible gives us. And you know, when I hear that, I go, you know, there's a lot of responses to that, but there is a part of me that goes, oh, thanks for telling me that. That's just what it looks like. There's this world with this wonderful potential, and everything's broken. Nothing works the way it seems like it's supposed to. It's all just like, it just doesn't ever happen right. And God says, that's because it was made to be different than it is. It was made to operate a certain way, and you have never seen it that way. And that's why babies die and people get sick, and that's why there's divorce, and that's why there's anger and hatred and so much brokenness. You've never lived in the world the way it was meant to be. And I thought about this analogy that's sort of near and dear to my heart. I have a nice motorcycle. It is a nice motorcycle. It's a fairly expensive motorcycle. It's six-cylinder engine, a bigger engine than in some of your cars. It's designed to go on the highway. It's this amazingly balanced machine, and it actually works. And when you're out on the road and you're driving through southern Utah, and you know, in the world that we live in, I get amazed at that. The back roads in the United States are often pristine. There's no potholes. The pavement is good, clean, solid. The roads are good roads, way better than the interstates. And you know, when you're driving through the back roads of Utah on that motorcycle, and you see just the glory of the scenery and the astonishing, I just go, God, they build these roads for me? I mean, people spent billions of dollars to build roads for me to drive around on this amazing machine. Now, imagine having that sense, what it would be like if all of a sudden, you know, and I want you to identify with that. Put yourself in that place. It's really fun. Believe me, put yourself in the place. And now all of a sudden, your experience is you have this amazing motorcycle, but it's only running on two cylinders. And it just makes these weird noises. And every time you hit the brakes, the whole thing slides sideways, and you feel like you're just about to crash. And the steering bearing is so loose that it just scares you to death just to ride it. And it'll hardly go more than about 30 miles an hour, which in one sense is okay because the roads are absolutely totally trashed. They're just full of potholes. And there's nothing to see anyway because the whole thing is just a city with smog. And you look at this motorcycle, and you look at the roads, and you look at the world, and you go, this could be different. This could somehow, this could really be different. It is so frustrating. It is so, it's just like, it's just drives you crazy because you go, this thing could run, but it doesn't. It could do this, but it doesn't. The roads could be good, but they're not. That is life that you are living. You have never experienced life like you were meant to know it. And one day, you're going to turn that key. It's just going to zoom. Whoa. Now, I get to ride. And we are alienated from God. Gotta be so. If there is a God, it is totally weird. Who hears him? Nobody. Who sees him? Nobody. He made us all. We're made in his image, and nobody is connected. Something is terribly, terribly wrong. He used to walk around down here. He used to converse. There used to be communion. And he never comes ever now. Something is really, really, really broken here. That's what the Bible tells us. And all that God created is headed for a final judgment that will be eternal. As it stands, because of our alienation from our created purpose, that just judgment will require our condemnation. Gotta be so. Every creator judges his creation. You bake a pie. And then you taste the pie and you judge it. Oh, turned out well. Oh, that's not good. You build a doghouse and you back away and you judge it. Yeah, I think that turned out okay. You evaluate it. You measure it because you had an intent. You had a purpose that it's supposed to accomplish something and you back up. You design a circuit and it's supposed to turn on a light and all it does is shock people. You know, okay, that's a bad one. That's bad. I make my pronouncement. I evaluate it. I created it. I evaluate it. Ooh, it doesn't work. Every creator, every person that makes anything, when they're done, they back up and then they judge it. They evaluate it. And God, as an infinite being, has got to back up and judge. And because the judgment is not whether the circuit works or not, but it's a moral judgment because we are made in God's image. There's a moral dimension here. Then when he evaluates it as having fallen short of his intended purpose, it isn't just like you throw it in the trash and make another one. There has to be a moral response. God says, I have to express a moral response to the evil that was brought into my creation. And that moral response is the wrath of God. And God must express the wrath to the whatever dimension that it deserves in a very right way, not giving it more, not giving it less, giving it exactly what it deserves in relationship to him and what he made it for. And we're told that that expression of wrath that is proper and appropriate for the evil that we have brought into God's creation, God says that's an infinite wrath. He's got to do it, or he is not holy. Number four, because of an infinite love for us, God has entered into history in a human life and has brought an eternal reconciliation with himself to save us from that condemnation. We experience this salvation through relationship with this person who is Jesus Christ. That we're told that that thing that happened when we're talking about this 2,000 years ago where something happened, it's like God touched the earth, something happened. That was God Himself coming because He loves us and He must give a moral response to that which is evil. But He brought a Savior for all who want to enter into that and to be reconciled and to be drawn to Him. And that's who Jesus is. He is the Savior. He is the doorway to reconciliation. And number five, the reconciliation means a new life in a redeemed world where I, all around me, and the creation itself fully experiences God's created purpose in relationship with God forever. That is the promise. There is an intent. The motorcycle is supposed to run. You have never, ever experienced it. And the day is coming through Jesus Christ where we will live in that world forever. And everything in my life will be right. I so long to be a certain way. I so desire to be a certain person. I sense I'm created to be that person. And I constantly fall short. The day will come where I will just be that person. Every single day. And I will be that person in a world with you. And you will be the person you were created to be. And we will live in a world where it is going to be so glorious. So unbelievably glorious. This world was always meant to be temporary in its created sense. Imagine what it will be like when God makes a permanent one. No one ever makes something temporary as well and as good and as wonderful and as glorious. You don't do much decorating in a temporary place. Honestly, we are headed for a life forever in a family where everything works and everything is amazing. And God's goal, somebody shared right I think it was Jackie in Ephesians chapter 2, and then the verse after that, it is about how God wants to reveal His grace to us. And in the Weiss translation, it says, as the ages pile themselves one upon another, God will be expressing His grace to us. And it's not just a story. It is who you and I were created to be as the children of God. That's what we are told about our world. And I'm telling you what, you look, you check into it from any direction you want to look. And all of it verifies. This is the truth. And if these things are reality, then this is the gospel. That is good news. That is amazing news. We can be reconciled with the one who made all this but lost it when it broke. And we can be reconciled with Him. And we can be given a place, a citizenship in a world where it's like, okay, finally, I get to know what all this stuff that I sense is supposed to be. Yeah, that's home. It's home, and I'm going. And one day, something's going to happen to me. I'm going to hit some gravel on my motorcycle, or I'm going to get cancer, or I'm just going to get old, or something's going to happen. And my assignment here is over. And I get to go home. And I had a friend, a fellow pastor, just passed away about my age, you know, got cancer unexpectedly. And in a year's time, he just died just a week and a half ago. And, you know, I loved him. His family stayed in my house a number of times. Wonderful, amazing family. I'm so sorry for their loss. But I look at him, I go, wow, you did it. You did it. You made it. You made it. You made it. And all of us, our death is God saying, your assignment's over. Good job. You did it. In Christ. And so there's something there that God wants us to latch onto because it's really true, that is to be the very center of our lives. And it's really, I love this verse. It's summed up in this verse. And I wanted us to say this verse together. I mean, here it is. It's all right there. Jesus could say it in one sentence. So let's just say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. And that raises questions that we have to answer. And the first one's really simply, do I believe this is true? And I love asking myself that question. You know why? Because the world all the time tells me it's not true. It's not true, it's not true, it's not true. And so I love asking myself, do I believe this? Do I believe this? And I like asking that question because I like answering it. I love answering it. Because I think, oh boy, I don't know. They say it's not true because of this. And then I think that through and I go, it's true. It's true. Oh, but they say it's not true because of this. And I think that through and I go, it's true. It's true, it's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. And have I entrusted my life to the one God sent, Jesus Christ? And I have all kinds of problems and issues and sins and character flaws and all that. And I can go, oh, you know, I don't think you believe in any of this. Look at how you're living your life. And I just ask myself, do I believe this? And I just go down, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe in you. Sometimes it's really good to ask ourselves those questions, not because we're not necessarily that we're not sure the answer. It's because we want the chance to answer them. Please ask me so I can answer it. I want to answer it. I'll have to think about it. I'll have to process it. But when I get done processing it, I keep coming up with the same answer. And the answer is yes. Yes. And every time I answer it, it's a little stronger. It's a little stronger. So as you think about those for your life, it might take you a long time to really dwell down and go, I want a really solid answer. Do I believe this is true? I just encourage you, don't never be afraid of those. You just ask them again and again. And then there's a second order questions. Once I answer the first ones, what does it mean to live as one reconciled to God in every aspect of life? So I'm a citizen, I'm a son of God. What am I supposed to do now that I'm in God's presence? I am connected with God and I'm going to see him face to face. I belong to him. How do I live my life? And you and I should feel the weight of that question. How should I live in light of these things? There are people that don't know God and there are people that do. I'm one that does. How should I live? And then a question you just cannot get away from. What can I do to help other people know this? Wouldn't make any difference whether Jesus ever gave the Great Commission. He didn't even need to give it. This could absolutely not be true unless if I know a way, 5 million children are going to die from malaria this year. 5 million. If I had the key that would keep those 5 million children alive and all I had to do was pass on a piece of information, how could I not do that? If there really is an eternal judgment, if God has sent a person, and in this person, everybody is accepted, all of us have this weight of we have to figure out, how do we help people at least hear this? You've got to hear this. You've got to have heard this. And yet, we can look at those things and we can think, well, okay, this is easy. I got it. I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I love God. I want to live for God. But we discover it's an incredible battle. It's really challenging. It's really hard. And one of the things that I think God wants us to understand is that this battle that we face, to walk in this, is God's means to glorify us. Okay? And in Romans 8, it says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, that means we inherit all His stuff, and co-heirs with Christ. If, indeed, we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. And Jesus was glorified because He lived for the God who is there in a world that's alienated from Him. And He walked with that God. And God says, because you walked with Me in a world that denies Me, I glorify you. And He walked with Jesus. Jesus walked with God in a higher level of obedience than anybody ever has or ever will. And when Jesus' video gets played, I don't know if we're going to all get our videos played. I kind of think maybe we will. It'll just be the good parts, but we'll get our videos played. So like dads always do, you know, they're taking these videos and they put together pieces and they watch the kids the football and all that. And we're going to watch Jesus' video and we're going to go, that guy should have the very best place. And we're going to look over and go, oh yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. And that's how God does it. He deserves it. Look at how He loved and obeyed His Father in that incredible situation. Honor Him. And we'll go, oh, He is honored. Yeah. And it'll make perfect sense. And God says, listen, in your life, you are living in a world alienated from God. They do not know God. They do not want God. They push God away. And you know Him, and you have to live a way that honors Him. And you know what? It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. And you will be called to make choices that you would never make except that you believe in God. You would never do that. You would never go there. You would never say that. You would never step into that except that you believe in God. And your belief in God draws you in because you love God. And God says, right there. Get a picture of that right there. We're watching that again. And you will be glorified because you shared in His sufferings. But you can only be glorified apparently as you share in His sufferings. It's only as I love God in a world that doesn't know Him that God says that deserves glory. So, we live in a world of hardship. A lot of it doesn't make sense. But God says the same hardship that you experience, there are thousands and thousands of people experiencing that on this planet. Many of them do not know God. You know God. Will you walk in that hardship that thousands of people must walk in? And will you walk in that hardship with a consciousness of Me? And if you will, there's glory. There's glory. And one day, you and I will stand before God and we will have our moment where every single situation gets revisited and God will respond to us, and we will have our personal time with God where He will tell us every good work He prepared for us in advance, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And He'll walk us through and go, okay, wow, awesome. You nailed that one. You nailed it. And there'll be others where we missed it. But I just want you to remember, understand, you, every one of you, are headed for that moment. It is your moment of glory. And that's what this talks about. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And it's like we're in this scenario and God says, I'm going to tell you how to win. I just want, you have to be careful. This is not intended to make us feel legalistic or guilty. But understand, you're going to get that moment. You're going to get that moment where there's a time where sometimes people go, well, what good does it do to follow God? You know, I did the right thing. I don't think it mattered. Jesus says, whoa, no, please, 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 don't think that. We're having a moment together in about 47 years. We're having our moment together, and you'll see this moment again. I saw it. I remember it. I will never, ever, ever forget it. And he tells you now so that when you make those choices, you'll go, I know he won't forget. I know he won't forget. I know he won't forget. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He tells us straight up, there is a moment where somehow your life is glorified. And it's not all about you, and it's not all about ego, but it's about that moment where you realize, I brought him what I should have. Like the wise men, they bring their gifts. And it's not about how great the wise men are. It's about how great the baby is. And you'll go, I brought him his gifts. I did it. I'm so thankful. That's what he tells us. So, hey, just want you to know, we will be back here. You won't regret this. You won't regret this. But there's an incredible struggle in that. And I know when I hear that, my heart leaps like, oh God, help me do it right. Help me do it right. I just want to do it right all the time. I just want to do it right all the time. And I don't. And the reason I don't is because there's an incredible struggle. And I just want to run real quick just through our enemies. We got three enemies. What do you think our three enemies are? Flesh? Not some political party? No. There's the world. And I just let you guys, just this is one of the things I feel like I've learned. You know what the world does? They don't like Jesus. Oh, they'll give lip service sometimes, but they don't like Jesus. Jesus is not cool. No one has ever been able to make Jesus cool and keep him Jesus. Sometimes they turn him into a political revolutionary. And then he's cool. You know, they change him into something else and make him cool. Jesus by himself was never cool in his day. He's not cool now. And you and I will feel this pressure every time there's a chance to identify with Christ, and there'll be this reproach, like, this is sort of like uncool. It's the reproach of Christ. Intellectual Christians struggle in this all the time. They want academic respectability. And so they yield on all kinds of things related to the Bible and other things because they're trying to appear intellectual. Now, there's nothing anti-intellectual about God or the Bible. But to stand where truth really is, you just can't help it. How can I stand here and not have, I don't know, it just seems like I'm still going to get labeled as uncool. The devil runs the world. Wherever you identify with Christ, you will find yourself bearing the reproach of Christ. It'll be like, oh, yeah, he's one of those weird, geeky, weird, dumb people. One of those fundamentalists. So don't be deceived into thinking you can be so wonderful that you can identify with Christ without experiencing a reproach. That's a lie. Jesus had reproach. He was just this guy. Everybody, you know, he was the loser nobody, even though he could raise people from the dead. If you identify with him, that's the way the world's set up. Beware of that. And you have to not love the world. And that's harder now than it used to be. And we could give lots of sermons on that. But there's just an interesting verse here in 1 John. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. How do we know if something's an idol? Could be lots of sermons on that too. I'll give you my thought right here. You've got something you really, really, really love to do. Is it an idol? Not necessarily. What makes a difference? if you can give it up, okay, I think that would be one measure. But there might be something to even go beyond that, I think, or another thing we could add to that. Okay, and how do you know if it keeps you away from the Lord? Now, of course, I'm looking for my own specific answer here, so all your answers are great, but I'm just fishing because I'm going to make you go where I want to go. You don't feel the freedom of His redemption? Okay, so like your relationship is great. Any other thoughts? Consumes most of your time? Okay, but... okay, what will you sacrifice for it? Okay, all these are good, and you guys could give awesome analyses. I'm going to give my one thing I thought about. If I can be thankful for it. If I can be thankful for it. So I've got something that, man, I love doing it. And if I can't be thankful for it, if I go, okay, I'm doing my God thing, and I'm going to go do this. But I can't be thankful for it. I'm not really thankful for it. I'm just doing it over here. It's just separated me from God. But I love it. It's an idol. If I go, wow, God, this is so fun. Thanks. Thanks for this. I really enjoy this. Thank you. Then it's connected me with God. Does my motorcycle connect me with God, or is it an idol? I think that there might have been, well, actually a long time I didn't ride a motorcycle because it was an idol. For me, actually, I'm just really thankful. And then that means you also recognize, well, but I'm not sure I could be thankful if I rode it all the time and didn't do anything else, because I'm not sure I could be honestly and look up at God and go, I think He's going, what are you doing down there? So I have to accept boundaries. I have to accept there's a place for it. And when there's that place for it, then it's from God. And I'm going, man, this is so awesome. This is so cool. What's in your life? What do you do? Are there things you do where, oh, you know, I do over here and I can't, I'm not thankful for this, but I try not to do it very much, but I can't be thankful to God for it. It's an idol. Ask yourself, well, then why am I doing it? Can I be thankful? Maybe you can. Maybe you got a wrong conscience. Maybe you should go, thanks, God. I just really enjoyed the opportunity you gave me to do this. And there is a lot of freedom in Christ. But when we're open to that, then we're also open to the fact of God kind of convicting us, going, you know what, I think you've been there enough this week. Maybe you should be doing something else. And we have to receive that and go, that's right, yeah. When I'm here, it connects me with God. If it can't connect me with God, then I'm not going to be there. It's not an idol to me. Anything you can give thanks for will draw you closer to God. He knows that. He knows that. As soon as you give thanks, it's like, ooh, we're connecting here. If you can't give thanks, then you've built in a wall. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Understand, idols will destroy your relationship with God. The flesh. Okay. Who knows what these are? Seven deadly sins. Yeah. And they call them the seven deadly sins because they're deadly. And there's seven of them. I don't know who came up with these, but anger, greed, sloth, pride, lust, envy, gluttony. And, you know, the flesh will have you for lunch. It'll destroy us. It will absolutely destroy us. The flesh is incredibly addicting. You start down a road, and the way your flesh is wired by God, you will be drawn in farther and farther and farther. And like I've shared here before, sometimes I look at people doing certain things in their 20s. I go, do you have any clue where you're going? You talk about your freedom in Christ and your liberty as a Christian, and I'm telling you what, you are deceived. And I'm not certain it's going to happen in your world, but I know it'll happen in most, and you're probably one of the most. The flesh is addicting. Beware. You can want something, but it says if you're a sluggard, you'll just never get there. You'll just want it, but you won't get there, and you've got to repent. If you're given to anger, you've got to repent. There is a power in that. And Paul talks about in this verse, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The word discipline there, actually in the Greek, it means bruise. but I bruise my body and I make it my slave. So he's talking about, he's got this real picture of real slaves in his world where people are hitting people and they're hurting them. He bruises his body and he makes it his slave because he knows that the flesh and the spirit are different, and his body will take him places that will leave him disqualified. In our world, what do people say? Well, life comes through the flesh. Life comes as you know how to experience the flesh. Life comes as you get all the right gadgets to make your flesh experience itself in the most fun way. And Paul says, your flesh will disqualify you. It'll lead you astray. It'll take you where you don't want to go. It'll destroy you. I know so many people struggling with addictions in my church back in Fort Collins. Oh, they're like, they're in this trap. They're in this trap. It's like, oh, they just can't get out of the cage. So many things in their life are lost. Don't be deceived about the flesh. And ruthlessly stamp out patterns in the wrong things. So accept training in the right things. A couple more things here. So training in the right things, that means you put in your life good things. Guys, we're talking about wanting to go good places, wanting to experience all this richness, wanting to stand well. And we have got to make investments. We've got to make investments. You've got to be able to, which I know many of us here do in our patterns, you've got to be able to spend time in God's Word. I'd encourage you to memorize the Word. You know why? Because memorizing the Word takes time. Do stuff that takes time. Don't look for stuff that goes, how fast can I get this done? I need something I can do efficiently. No. You want to spend a bunch of time. You want to invest your life. You want chunks of your life stuck in this. I want bunches of my life stuck in learning this, reading good books and studying topics in the Bible. I want to study up more topics. Why? Because it takes me time. I want to be invested in this. I know I'm crazy enough. I can get obsessed with anything. I could study motorcycles. I could study whatever. I would love it. I want to love this. And so I invest in it. You guys that are going to frontline, you're going to get really blessed in that. You're taking 4 days of your life and you're investing them. I wash more dishes now. And one of the things I've learned is that there's some pans that if you let them soak, they're easier to wash. And that's what retreats are. You take your life and you let it soak. And then the Word comes in and it scrubs. And goes, oh, came off. Invest, 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 invest. Read, memorize, spend time, talk, engage. And if you got something, you know, that's not going well in your life, don't be deceived. Get it out. Get rid of it. Get it out. And then the last one. The devil. Okay. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. From this, we can get a couple things. The devil causes suffering. So often, the devil probably makes us think about the world. Well, there's two characters in the world. There's me and there's God. Let's see. And I got a bunch of problems, so it's either my fault or it's God's fault. Whose fault is it that I'm in such a horrible place? And in the ultimate sovereignty of God, there is a framework to put that in. But the devil caused Jesus great suffering. The devil was causing Christians here suffering. Who caused the suffering in Job's life? It was the devil. You have an adversary, and somehow in the whole cosmic world of things, because God has business with the devil too. It isn't that God just has business with you. God has business with the devil in this creation. And the time is coming when the devil is thrown in the lake of fire. And his business with the devil is done, but his business is not done yet. And you've got to live in this world where God still has business with the devil. And I have to live in it. And we must not be deceived. There are things somehow that are demonically brought about that are bad. And we have to be of sober spirit and on the alert because we have an adversary and he can bring suffering. It says at the end of 1 John that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Okay. I share all those things because this next semester, I want us to be people that say, I want to fight those enemies. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be in a community of people that are doing this. And many churches over the next 20 years in this culture, everybody says, are going to go away. Christianity is harder to live in this culture than it has ever been. And some people are not going to make it. By the grace of God, we are. By the grace of God, we are. But do not be deceived. If you do what everyone else is doing, you're not going to make it. If your life looks like 80% of the Christian world, all the experts say your faith is probably going away. And our goal is to be those believers that draw closer and closer to Jesus, and the world and the flesh and the devil don't steal that day from us. So I got a prayer for us. I also pray this together. Can we just pray this together? I want you to read it through and then we'll say it. And then we'll end. This will be our closing prayer. You are going to pray our closing prayer. Since I'm late anyway, I got to go home. It kind of walks through some of the things we did. We talked about the Holy Spirit. We did a series on the Spirit and on the gospel. And I just like to ask to join me in faith and just pray this prayer together as a church. Think about this year. Where do you want to go this year? What do you want in 2015? What do you want? 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 It always comes down to what do you want? And let's pray this together. This coming year, Father, help me see who I am as your new child. Risen and ruling Messiah Jesus, help me to experience what it means to walk with you. An indwelling Spirit, fill me with all that you are, that I may know and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To your pleasure and glory. Amen. Oh, Jesus. Amen. Okay. When I was in Fort Collins, I had a really bad reputation. I promised myself I would not live it out here, but I do. Brandon. I would always talk too long.